King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. Jesus told them this parable. There was once a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. When he came in search of fruit on it but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. We're now 83 days into the extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy, which is one of the greatest opportunities in the history of the Church for conversion, for acting on the words Jesus said to each of us through a minister at the beginning of Lent, to turn away from sin and be faithful to the Gospel. If we could talk to the souls in purgatory, they would be jealous of all of us alive, that we have graces available to us this year that were never available to them. If we could poll those in hell, they would almost certainly tell us that if they knew during their lifetime what they sadly know now, they would have taken total advantage of the gift we have. This Jubilee of Mercy is a time in which we hear with fresh ears St. Paul's Ash Wednesday appeal as an ambassador of Christ, reminding us that now is the day of salvation and calling us to be reconciled to God. It's an occasion for us to heed Pope Francis's reminder, said 4 days into his papacy and repeated so often since, that God never tires of forgiving us, but we tire of asking for forgiveness and pleading that we will never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. This Jubilee is a 349-day period in which, together with the whole Church, we remember the words of today's responsorial psalm, that the Lord is kind and merciful, pardons all our iniquities, heals all our ills, redeems our life not from peccadillos, not from trifles, but from the self-imposed destruction we do through our sins, and who crowns us with kindness and compassion. It's a chance for us to ponder just how merciful and gracious He is, how slow to anger and overflowing in goodness, and come before Him to allow Him to fill us with His merciful love. Press the reset button on our life. Bring our souls back to their baptismal splendor and make all of heaven rejoice that we who were wayward and lost have been found, and we who were dead through sin have the chance to experience resurrection through reconciliation. This is what this year is about. But we have to ask, what has this special year overflowing in God's mercy and kindness made in my life up until now? We know and we rejoice that there are many people who have responded to God's invitation to recognize their need for God's mercy and have come to receive it in the sacrament Jesus, the Lamb of God, established to take away our sins. We know and we rejoice that many others, having been filled with God's forgiving love in this way, have recognized it as a summons to pay it forward, to treat others with similar mercy, making new efforts to care for others' bodily and spiritual needs through the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. But we also know, with a little sadness and trepidation, that there are others, many others, who are frankly no spiritually different today than they were last December 7, the day before the Jubilee began. That's one of the reasons why tonight's readings are so important, because they're meant to shock us out of complacency, almost as spiritual defibrillator pads, and get us to examine honestly before the Lord whether we have been responding to His kindness and mercy as He desires us to do this year, or whether we've been taking this holy year, the season of Lent, and our whole Christian life and calling in vain. In today's Gospel, Jesus speaks to us what are, in my opinion, the most forceful words of conversion that we hear in the 156-week cycle of the Church's Sunday liturgical readings. He begins with two tragedies that had captured the attention of the crowds of His day. Someone had asked His opinion about the massacres of Galileans by Pontius Pilate in the temple, whose blood He had mixed with the blood of the sacrifices that day. Those pilgrims from Galilee had made the long journey from the northern part of Israel down to Jericho and up that 20-mile hike to Mount Zion where the temple was built in Jerusalem. But in the crowd in the temple area that day were some rabble-rousers who were protesting that Pilate was stealing the temple money in order to build new water systems in Jerusalem. When Pilate sent his troops into the temple area in order to put down the protesters, the soldiers met with resistance, unsheathed their swords, and massacred not only the protesters, but the Galilean bystanders. There was a superstition at the time that if people died in such a way, it had to be a sign that God was punishing them for some serious sins they had committed, as if they somehow deserved it. But Jesus asked, "Do you think that these Galileans suffered in this way because they were greater sinners than all other Galileans?" "No way," he said. And then he brought up another example of people who were bathing underneath the tower of water at the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. That pool, they thought, had miraculous powers to cure them of bodily illnesses. And so they went to bathe one day when that shoddily built tower collapsed and killed 18 of them on the ground. Jesus asked, were those victims more guilty than everyone else in Jerusalem that day? And his answer in the Greek means, hell no, they weren't. And then he made a crucial moral point that we shouldn't miss. I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. He didn't mean that we would all die by being in the wrong place at the wrong time as a victim of some terrible accident, like a falling crane on 14th Street, or a freak tornado, or by an inexplicable drive-by shooting in a previously safe neighborhood. What Jesus meant was that unless we repent, we will die as unready to meet Him as the people from Galilee in the temple or the Jerusalem residents next to that falling tower. The only way we will be ready to die well, to die prepared to pass to life, will be if we repent, recognize our need for God's mercy, come to receive it, and then begin to live fully in accordance with that gift. Jesus, who called us on Ash Wednesday to repent and believe, who tells us in the verse before tonight's Gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, really, 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 really means it. And He wants to help us to repent thoroughly. One of the main themes of Lent is, as God announces to the prophet Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked man, but rather in his conversion, so that he may live. Jesus died, in fact, so that we wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. But we have to repent lest we perish. We have to cooperate with his gift of mercy and do so as our biggest priority, with real urgency. To drive home this point of urgency, Jesus gives us the parable of the fruitless fig tree. The fig tree represents human life. The owner in the parable represents God the Father. The gardener represents Jesus. The owner came looking for fruit on the fig tree, and finding none, said to the gardener, "For 3 years I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" The point, harsh as it may initially sound to modern ears, is clear. Some people, sadly, are wasting their life, not bearing any fruit at all. Some people receive all types of gifts from the soil, but give nothing back. These people, Jesus seems to indicate, are wasting the soil. Such people merit, according to the parable, to be cut down. Not as a punishment, not because God is angry, but because to some degree, they're already dead. If a Christian is not bearing fruit, if a Christian's not thinking like Christ, living like Christ, loving like Christ, forgiving like Christ, he's spiritually dead. If a Christian is living like everybody else, compromising with sin, identifying more with the standards of the world than the standards of the gospel in Christ's kingdom, then she's already spiritually deceased. Thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. The parable has often been called the parable of the second chance. And that's what we see. The gardener in the parable, representing Jesus, makes an extraordinary intervention. For anybody who knows how fig trees are grown, they normally take 3 years to mature. And if they're not bearing fruit by the fourth year, they're likely never to do so. And yet, the gardener beseeches the orchard owner, "Sir, leave it for this year as well, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and put manure around it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, then you can cut it down." He asks for an opportunity to try, essentially, to raise the fig tree from the dead, to help something that has not yet borne fruit and probably never will, to be given every last chance to do so. And this is a lesson for our life. If we're not bearing fruit in our Christian life after the years God has given us to do so, if we're not growing in faith, hope, and love, if we're not bearing fruit in acts of loving adoration, thanksgiving, prayer, and service of others, if we're not living our faith and passionately sharing it, if we're not responding to God's gift of mercy, coming to get it, being merciful toward others and bringing others to receive it, then we're like that barren fig tree, squandering our life, wasting God's graces, just like that fig tree was exhausting the soil. But Christ asks for more time for our life, fertilizing the soil of our hearts with his precious blood, offering us once again his mercy, his healing, his help, his grace. Jesus goes that extra mile so that our life, if it's been spiritually barren up until now, may have every possible chance to bear fruit. In a Sunday Angelus meditation in St. Peter's Square this morning, Pope Francis said, "Jesus invites us to change our heart, to make a radical switch on the path of our life, abandoning compromise with evil and rejecting the hypocritical temptation to think, 'I'm a good person who doesn't really need to convert.' Unfortunately, the Holy Father says, each of us very much resembles the tree that over years has repeatedly shown that it's sterile. But fortunately for us, Jesus is like a farmer who with limitless patience still obtains a concession for the fruitless vine. Jesus gains for us a year of grace, a time of a jubilee of mercy, essentially telling us that as long as we live, it's never too late to convert and start bearing fruit. But at the same time, Jesus in the parable makes it clear that there will come a time when there will be no time left. There's a time after that fertilization that if no fruit is being born, the tree will be cut down. And that time, as the pilgrims from Galilee and the bathers at the pool of Siloam found out, may come suddenly when we least expect it. Might come even tonight. That ought to leave us with a sense of urgency. The devil's greatest temptation, according to the brilliant 20th century English writer C.S. Lewis, who wrote about it in his Screwtape Letters, which is being performed off-Broadway, is not to convince us that God doesn't exist. If our watch couldn't put itself together, if the world couldn't put itself together, if our bodies couldn't put itself together, no matter how many millions of years did have chemicals collide, give me a break, then the devil's never going to be able to persuade people that God doesn't exist. The devil's greatest temptation, as he wrote about in the Screwtape Letters, when the uncle devil was training his nephew about how to steal people from the enemy, meaning God. The greatest weapon in the devil's quiver of lies is that there's always time. Don't have to convert today. Look at how many geriatrics there are. How many 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds? By the time you get older, the doctors will have found out ways for you to live to be 130. Sow your oats right now. Don't live a moral life. Live it up. Because you'll have time later to convert. Don't approach somebody who you wronged to ask for forgiveness now. You'll have a chance later. Neither you nor he or she will die until you have the chance. If you haven't told your mother or your father or your grandparents or your friends or your husband or your wife or your children that you love them, you have all the time in the world to do it later. No urgency. Now is not the day of salvation. Much, 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 much down the road is the day of salvation. The father of lies is constantly trying to tempt us to put off to tomorrow the conversion, the charity, the mercy that needs to be lived today. On the other hand, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, wants us to grasp that now, not tomorrow, not next year, not 10, 30, 60 or more years down the road, is the time. Now is the time of mercy. Now is the time of salvation. Now is when he wants us to respond in faith. Now is when he wants us to bear fruit. Today's second reading, St. Paul intensifies the wake-up call. If we're being tempted to ignore or delay Jesus' merciful and pressing appeal for us to repent and believe. He describes all the blessings the Israelites had received in the desert after God called Moses from the burning bush and sent him to Pharaoh to liberate the Israelites from slavery. After God had worked through Moses 10 miracles to get Pharaoh finally to let them return home. After God had worked so many other wonders for them in the desert. St. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud representing God and passed through the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them. After so many manifestations of God's mercy and salvation, we would have thought that the Israelites would have all been saints. How many more miracles did they need? But St. Paul comments, yet God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. And then he adds, these things happen as examples for all of us, as a warning to us. Namely, that whoever thinks he's standing secure should take care not to fall. If any of us thinks that we're standing solid, that we're not being called to make this Lent the best Lent of our life, that this extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy is meant not for other people who really need it, but for all of us, then we need to beware lest we fall and fall all the way to the netherworld. The truth is, we've received far greater blessings in our life than the Israelites ever did in the desert, because we've received the fulfillment of what all the miracles they experienced foretold. All of us have passed through the Red Sea of baptism. All of us have received the protection of the cloud via manifold interior graces. All of us have eaten something far greater than manna, the body of Christ, the true bread from heaven. All of us have literally drunk Christ's blood, the living water that flows up to eternal life, the blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. But all of these divine gifts, like the blessings received by the Israelites, will not save us unless we correspond with them, unless we bear fruit as a result of them, unless, for example, Jesus' giving of his body and blood for us transforms us and makes us willing to give our body and blood for him and for others. This extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy, this Lent 2016, is a gift of time from the Lord so that we might become the type of tree that will bear much fruit, not out of fear of judgment, not so that we won't be struck down, but out of love for God who is kind and merciful, out of love for God who loves us and has given us so many graces that we will indeed bear fruit. Jesus spoke very clearly in the Gospel about what we need to live a fruitful life. But I'll focus on the two most important things he said. First thing we need to do is we need to examine our soil to make sure it's the good soil that Jesus describes in the parable of the sower and the seed, and not that hardened soil by the wayside that doesn't allow God's word to change them. Not the rocky, superficial soil that only focuses on likes and dislikes and doesn't allow God's word to go deep. Not the thorny soil choked by worldly anxieties and pleasures that care too much about the things of this world and not enough about the things of God. Good soil, Jesus says, bears fruit, and not just a little itty-bitty fruit, but 30, 60, or 100-fold. To have this good soil begins with our listening so attentively to God's word that we want it and allow it to change our life in 30, 60, or 100 ways or more. To have good soil also often involves recognizing and battling against all those tendencies that tempt us to receive God's word and his invitation of mercy on hardened, rocky, or thorny soil. That it's constant work to take away these bad types of soil so that we might bear fruit. Are we prepared to do that? And the second condition for bearing fruit, Jesus indicates, is to remain attached to him, to draw our whole life from him. When he says in the first reading that I am who am, literally Yahweh in Hebrew, doesn't stop there as if God's a potted plant just existing. When he finally came into the world, as we mark every Christmas, he came as Emmanuel, God with us, and as Jesus, which means God saves. God, who is with us constantly in order to save us, but we need to be with Him. During the Last Supper, He used the image of the vine and the branches and told us, just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in Me and I in him will bear much fruit. And we remain in Christ, and He lives in us through prayer, through the sacraments, and through the Christian moral life. This Sunday is an occasion for us to recommit ourselves to abiding with Christ in each of these three ways, to putting God first in our life and prioritizing these means Jesus described, so that we will never, ever, ever be a barren fig tree, but rather a branch on the vine of Christ that bears abundant fruit in every season. As we approach Christ the vine in the Holy Eucharist, as we draw near Him who is the incarnation of I Am Who Am, we thank Him for all His blessings, for our baptism, for the privilege to receive His body and blood, for the availability of His life-changing forgiveness and confession, for the great hope He has in us. But we thank Him especially for giving us more time this year of mercy to receive from Him the help He knows we need to bear the type of fruit that He expects and that we deeply, in the depth of our heart, want to bear. The most fruitful tree that has ever existed was the tree of the cross, the new tree of life. And it's here at Mass that we become truly united as branches on the vine with Christ on the cross, so that together with Him we might bear fruit. In this Mass from the cross, Jesus is fertilizing the soil of our soul so that we will bear abundant fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will save us and by God's mercy save others too. The Lord Jesus tells each of us today in stark terms that if we do not repent, we will all perish suddenly without being ready. But if we do repent, if we do respond to His mercy, if we heed His warning and the warning St. Paul gives us in the second reading, then we will experience all of what we prayed for in today's psalm. And the Lord will redeem our life from destruction. He will crown us with eternal kindness and compassion and will bring us to that place with Mary and Joseph and all the saints, where our soul and our whole being will bless God's holy name forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the choice that faces us today. Jesus is so happy that you've come here tonight to hear Him preach. And He's prepared to give us all the grace we need to respond. Let's do it.